Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you're new to Auburn, a new student, winter quarter, we began fall quarter, a journey in the book of 1 Corinthians, and now we've come to chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We continue our journey through the book of 1 Corinthians. Some of you had expressed some the desire that you might not miss some of the messages, and so you've only missed one. I preached on some other things while you were away. And the only message from 1 Corinthians was the one on December 11, from chapter 5, entitled, How to Handle a Church Scandal. What to do when somebody lives in open, blatant sin and brings reproach to the church in the name of Christ. And it's such an important concept that we, for the most part, have lost here in the latter part of the 20th century. And I want to encourage you to purchase the tape and get the message from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and listen what God has to say to us in His Word concerning the subject of church discipline. That is, if you happen to miss that message, and I know that most of you were away on the second Sunday in December. Now today we come to chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. The title of today's message is The Sin of the Suing Saints. The Sin of the Suing Saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. If any one of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Let's bow again for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Apostle Paul to pen these very words, would quicken our spirits and illumine our minds, we might see and understand and believe and obey the truth revealed to us in this passage of Holy Scripture. Father, where there needs to be changes in our very lifestyle, we give you permission to make whatever changes you want to make, so that everything about us, both individually as children of God and corporately as the family of God here at Lakeview, we might please you and honor you and glorify you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. Sin of the suing saints. You and I live in a society today that is very keen on demanding its rights. We are a generation very conscious of rights that we want. Rights perhaps we thought we had and lost, or rights we never had and thought we should have. In fact, we've come to the place where many of us, for all practical purposes, say, I want my rights, and I'll do what it takes to get my rights, even if it means taking you to court to get my rights. There used to be a time when a lawsuit was the means of last resort to settle a dispute. But for many today, a lawsuit has become the means of first resort. The first reaction when cheated or wrong or offended or in some way abused is to sue someone. What is a lawsuit? Well, a lawsuit is an attempt to force someone, anyone, to yield to you or to me what you and I think are our rights, or maybe just a singular right. We live in a society which is gone overboard with suing one another. Attorneys are growing today by leaps and bounds. The numbers continue to increase from week to week to week. Just this week, I heard Chief Justice Warren Burger say that we in the United States have too many attorneys. May I say to you that our court system is not working as it was designed to work and as it should work. For many, the cost of justice is prohibitive. Delays of judgment often take years and years before a decision is rendered. It makes its way through the courts of one appeal after another. Unfortunately, some attorneys are in the business not to see that justice is done and to see that reconciliation takes place. But some are practicing law today just for personal profit and gain. That's not intended as a slam against an honorable profession, but it is simply to say that it is so, as is true in any occupation. As in true, there are some in the ministry who are there for selfish and carnal gain. Far too often, trials open with two groups, each one with a hired legal gunman, not seeking to bring about some reconciliation and some harmony and real, genuine justice, but to get in the courtroom and to shoot it out and to outmaneuver one another and to see what you can gain at the expense of a fellow citizen and far too often, a brother in Christ. Chief Justice Burger also said that one half of the trial lawyers in this country ought not to be in the courtroom. They're not needed. They ought to be busy outside the courtroom seeking to bring about justice and reconciliation. I'm told that not an average city, there aren't many cities with a 400,000 to 500,000 population, but a city with a population of about 500,000 people in any given year will have somewhere between 8,000 and 10,000 lawsuits with one Christian taking another Christian to court. Now, that doesn't include non-Christians. That's just believers. 8,000 to 10,000 lawsuits, the average city of 500,000 people will have that many lawsuits between Christians. That's 16,000 parties of believers. If you figure an attorney's fee at an average of $1,500, you're talking about $24 million that God's people, at least people who profess to know Christ, maybe they aren't all Christians, but you're talking about $24 million every year in a city, an average city of 500,000 people, of God's people spending God's money to take each other to court and sue each other. You take that $24 million and multiply it manyfold across our country, and you can see that multitudes of God's people are being poor stewards of God's resources entrusted to them by taking one another to court. I don't know how you feel about that. If you've got a dispute, instead of taking your $1,500 to some attorney, you come to see me and I'll settle it for a lot less than that. I'll give you a ministerial discount. What does the Word of God have to say about this? What happens when Christians have disputes between one another? Well, the Bible gives us a very clear answer. And the answer is not to run off and to secure you an attorney and to take it to court. That is not, emphatically not, God's answer. Now, there are many attorneys today that are getting rich on the sins of God's people because they've disobeyed God at this point. Now, we need to know what God has to say to us in His Word. This blessed book is our authority. And if God has spoken to us and given us His Word, and He has, it behooves us as His children and His followers to listen to the Word of God. And if our practice does not conform to the clear teaching of the Word of God, it's not our responsibility to say, well, now God, you need to change this a little bit. It is our duty as obedient sons and daughters of God to conform our practice and our lifestyle and to bring it into conformity to the Word of God. So we need to know. Now, I want to say that I think that one reason so many Christians are taking other Christians to court is they don't know that it's wrong. Now, part of it's their fault because every Christian ought to read the Bible, whether anybody preaches on it or not. But most people have never heard a message on what the Bible has to say about one brother taking another brother to court. At the 8:30 service, I asked the people there how many had ever heard a message. And out of several hundred people here, only 5 hands went up. I wonder how we could do today. How many of you ever heard a message from this? Hold them up high. Let's count. Well, can't count. Looks like about 25 or 30, maybe. So not over 40 or 50 at the most out of over 1,000 people gathered in both services today. You're talking about less than 5%, maybe 3 or 4%. You've never heard a message on it. I've never preached on it. One of the beautiful things about preaching through a book of the Bible is you preach on those things you like to preach on, and then you preach on those things you probably would never preach on except you were preaching through a book of the Bible. That's one of the advantages of this kind of series preaching where we begin with chapter 1, verse 1, and just work our way through the book. Well, let's work our way through the first 8 verses here of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. I want us to see the wrong way to settle a dispute among believers, and then I want us to see the right way to settle a dispute among believers. Now, as I'm sure you've gathered, the wrong way to settle a dispute between one Christian brother and another Christian brother is for them to hire an attorney and to go to a court of law and to let a judge and jury arbitrate and settle the dispute and render a verdict of some kind. That's the wrong way. Now, the Apostle Paul clearly sets forth for us the fact that this is wrong, and he gives us at least 4 reasons why it is wrong for Christians to go to court and to sue another brother in Christ. Now, the first is the judge and jury may not be Christian. The first reason that it's wrong for Christians to go to court with another Christian is the judge and jury may not be Christian. Look in chapter 6, verse 1. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of the saints. Now, who are the ungodly? The ungodly are those who don't know Christ. Anybody that doesn't know Jesus. And Paul is saying that some in the legal system didn't know Christ. In fact, probably most in his day. Now, we have in our day attorneys that are Christians and some that are not. We have judges that are Christians and some that are not. And on any given jury, I'm sure there's a mixture of believers and unbelievers. But Paul says it is wrong for one believer to take another believer to court and to sue him in a court of law because what he is doing, he is asking non-believers, unbelievers, men and women who do not know Jesus Christ to settle a dispute between one brother and another, and Christians ought to be able to settle their disputes without going to seek the counsel and the arbitration of an ungodly person or an unbeliever. So first of all, it's wrong because you're submitting the settlement of the dispute to a judge and a jury who may not even know Christ and may not understand the ramifications of what's taking place in this situation. The second reason it's wrong is because saints, that's all God's people, and that's the word that it's used again and again in the New Testament to describe God's people. If you know Christ, you're a saint. You may say, I don't feel like a saint. I don't always act like a saint. But the saint is a word to describe a person who's been born into the family of God. And the second reason that it's wrong for a believer to take another believer to court is saints, God's people, who will someday judge the world. Because God has given them the wisdom to judge the world someday, they have the wisdom they need to decide a dispute between one believer and another. Maybe you didn't know, as a Christian, you're going to have Jesus judge the world someday, but you are. We don't have time to go into that today, but it's taught in Matthew 19, taught in Revelation 4, taught in Revelation 20. Someday, when Jesus comes back and He rules and He reigns in His millennial kingdom, those of us who know Christ are going to rule and reign with Him, and we're going to help Him judge. Now, certainly, if we're going to rule and reign and judge with Jesus someday, then we can certainly settle disputes among believers without going to a court of law. The Christian, you see, has the mind of Christ. And if we have the mind of Christ, then we have all the wisdom that we need to render decisions in these kinds of matters. Now, there's a third reason that it's wrong to settle a dispute between one believer and another believer in a court of law. That's found in verse 6. And that reason is, it is a negative witness to unbelievers. It is a negative witness to unbelievers. Look at verse 6. But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. Now, it'd be a rare situation in which a courtroom, with the judge, the jury, the attorneys, and everybody involved, were all believers. I'm not saying it can't happen. I'm not saying it hasn't happened, but it'd be rare, certainly in this day. And so when you, as a brother in Christ, go to another brother in Christ, and you take him to court, you sue him because he's wronged you, he's cheated you out of maybe $2,000 or $10,000, or maybe he's slandered your good name or whatever, in some way, he's taken advantage of you, he's abused you, he's infringed on your rights and you've been wounded. When you take that brother to court, you are asking unbelievers to make a verdict about how to settle this thing fairly. But what you're doing is you're giving a terrible and tragic witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been in a courtroom, maybe you've been an observer, maybe you've been as a character witness or something in the past. And if somebody's got a church background, you can be sure the attorney's going to bring it out. He's going to bring out in the court trial itself, it'll be brought out. If that person is in a church, and particularly an active member in the church, that will be brought as evidence that this person is of good character. And what often happens is the person on the other side, the other person, is also maybe active in a church. And when that comes out, you think about what a terrible witness that is to a non-Christian judge or to a non-Christian jury. And to those gathered there, what a tragic, tragic witness it is. I mean, it just destroys everything that Jesus said to us about what the Christian life is. Now, what did Jesus say about how people are going to know we're His disciples? Did Jesus say, by this shall all men know you're My disciples? If when somebody wrongs you, you slap them with a court case and you take them to court and you battle it out in court, and when you win that case, then they're going to know you belong to Me. Did Jesus say that? You know He didn't say that. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are My disciples, if you have love one to another. Jesus said, if we love one another, then the world's going to know that we're His disciple. And so whenever one believer takes another believer to court, they're in there in front of a court, the judicial system that doesn't know Christ, this believer's battling that believer out in court, it's a tragic, tragic, negative witness to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to transform us. The one thing that marks our witness is our love one for another. So if somebody's offended you, somebody's wronged you, somebody cheated you out of $20,000 or $2 or $2 million, whatever it might be, when you get in such a hurry to go down there and get your property back or get your money back or get your good name back, you think about what it's going to do to the name of Christ and the honor and the integrity of the bride of Christ, His church. You decide if you want to pay that kind of price to bring into reproach the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a terrible negative witness to unbelievers. And not only in the church, but outside the church. In a church this size and in a community this size, it's not as apparent, but in some smaller towns and in some rural areas, when a believer takes another believer to court, it's often in the same church. And you think, well, you say, well, you may not know what you're talking about. I know exactly what I'm talking about. It's happened too many times. In a little church, I'm talking about one of those old ones with an aisle right down the middle, and you got a section of pews over here and a section of pews over here. Somebody thinks he's been wrong. Maybe he was wrong. Maybe he was cheated. Really cheated. And maybe he has every legal right to do what he's going to do. And so he goes off, and he takes his brother to court. Everybody in the church knows about it. This brother in the same church got a court case up. Not only everybody in the church, but often everybody in the community. One wins and one loses. You think about that. You talk about something that'll divide a church, divide the witness of a church. This fellow sits in this section. That fellow sits in that section. They come Sunday after Sunday. They don't speak now because they've been to court. Is it worth it? Is that kind of price worth it? Is it worth it to pay that kind of price just to stand up for your rights and to see that your rights are not infringed on? I tell you, it's not. And it is a tragic witness to a lost and dying world who needs to know Jesus Christ when one believer in Jesus takes another believer to court. But there's a fourth reason why it's wrong for Christians to take another believer to court to settle a dispute. That's found in verse 7. And that fourth reason is, whenever that happens, it is a mark of spiritual defeat. A mark of spiritual defeat. Look in verse 7. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. A mark of spiritual defeat. You see, if you go to court, just the fact that you went, that you sued somebody, is a mark of defeat. Now what is, you know, it's defeat because essentially it means you're not trusting God. It's like saying, I can't trust you, Lord. I'm going to have to take matters into my hands. You're not sufficient for this situation. You think about it. Who are you trusting? When one believer goes to court with another, who's he trusting? Is he trusting God? Is he trusting himself? And the Bible makes it very clear that it's wrong. We go ahead and do it. It's a mark of spiritual defeat. You may win legally. You may get all that's coming to you. Your rights may be vindicated. But spiritually, it's a defeat. Now, the question was raised after the 8:30 service, and I didn't address it in the 8:30 message, but I want to just quickly address it now, and because I think it needs to be addressed, and that is, what about crimes of violence? What if somebody comes to you and robs you, somebody beats you up, somebody rapes you? What about a case of murder and you're a family member, or a survivor of someone in your family that was murdered? What about that? Do you just don't respond? You don't put out a warrant for their arrest or something like that? Well, in case like that, whether you put out a warrant or not, I'm sure that the legal system would see that an arrest was made. But turn quickly, if you will, to Romans 13, because the Bible speaks of that issue as well. Now, this is not the major issue that we're looking at today, but we need to look at this in connection with what's in 1 Corinthians 6, so we'll get the balance. Error is often truth out of balance. And what's in 1 Corinthians 6, but we want to get the balance found in Romans 13. Romans 13 verse 2 says, consequently, he who rebels against the authority, and that's governmental authority, it's really any authority, but it's also governmental authority, is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. In other words, a criminal needs to be afraid. He needs to be afraid of the law. But for those of us who obey the law, we don't need to be afraid of a policeman. You don't need to be afraid of getting a speeding ticket if you're driving 50 miles an hour. It's when you drive 75 that you need to panic a little bit. Okay? If you obey the law, there's no fear. Then do what is right, and he will commend you. Verse 4. For he. Now he is the king. He is the governmental authority. The courts. The executive branch. The whole government. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. You see, God has ordained and instituted government to see that anarchy doesn't prevail, but to see that law and order does prevail. But when Paul is addressing this issue here in 1 Corinthians 6, he's not talking about those kinds of situations. In fact, he's not even talking about a case where a non-Christian sues a Christian. Though I think the principles are the same there. But he's talking about a dispute between one Christian with another Christian. And he says when a dispute arises between one Christian with another Christian, it is wrong. It's wrong for four reasons. The judge and jury may not be a Christian. Secondly, the saints who will judge the world have the wisdom to decide the disputes. Thirdly, it is a negative witness to unbelievers. And fourthly, it is a mark of spiritual defeat. It is wrong, wrong, wrong under any circumstance for one believer to take another believer to a court of law. It's wrong. Those cases of violent crime, those cases of when an unbeliever takes a believer to court, you're going to have to just trust the wisdom of God about that. I want to say what the Bible says. I don't want to go beyond it. I don't want to leave anything out. I'm trying to give you my honest interpretation of what the Word of God teaches. When the Bible speaks, we speak. When the Bible's silent, we need to be silent. And I understand there's some gray areas there that the Bible doesn't address, okay? For instance, if a non-believer sues a believer. I will say it is my personal opinion that if a believer, a non-believer sues you, it is better to do just what Paul said here. It's to be done when a believer sues you. And if he won't do that, then it's just better to be wrong. But let's go ahead and see what that has to say. We've said the wrong way to settle the dispute is to take it to a court of law. Now, what is the right way to settle a dispute? Well, look in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? You see, these folks in the church in Corinth were just going to court all the time. In fact, it was a pastime. It was almost like a sport in ancient Corinth for the Greeks to take one another to court. And it was just a tremendous interest in it, and large crowds would turn out. And the jury sometimes would number in the hundreds. And most of the church in Corinth were composed of Greeks who had come into the family of God. There were some Jews, and Jews never would do that kind of thing, even before they knew Christ. But it was probably that Greek element in the church who were guilty of doing this. And Paul says to them, it's wrong. He says, if you have disputes, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. And he's not saying people in the church are of little account, but he said, it's better for you to appoint some person that the church might think of as insignificant, not even very wise, not a leader in the church. It is better to appoint some, if there is not such a thing, but if there was such a thing, an insignificant church member to settle and reconcile and resolve that dispute than it is for you to go to a court of law and settle it. Now, if you have a dispute with a believer and you can't settle it, you can't reconcile it, then you need to take it before the church. Now, I think what's taught here in 1 Corinthians 6 is very closely interrelated in what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. About church discipline and about expelling from the fellowship of the church those who live in open sin. And quite possibly if there's a dispute between believers and one believer is willing for the church to arbitrate and to accept the verdict of the church and the other believer is not, that might be a grounds for dismissal from the fellowship of the church as is taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Whatever the case may be, it is the responsibility of a believer if he has a dispute which he cannot resolve to take it to the church. Now that doesn't necessarily mean the whole church is involved, though it's possibly the case. But I would think it would probably mean, as Paul said, it could be an insignificant member of the church. It could be the pastor or pastors or deacons or elders or whatever the case may be, or a special group appointed in the church to do that kind of thing. Now you say, well, I'm not sure I can get justice. I'm really not sure I can trust the church to see that justice is done. I don't know. Well, let me ask you this. Are you sure you can get justice in a legal court of law? Are you? Do you think state judges, county judges, federal judges give you justice? Do they always render a just verdict? I don't think so. I don't think they would deliberately, intentionally try to render a verdict of injustice. But even our Supreme Court doesn't always render a just verdict. Certainly you know, as I do, that they blew it in 1973 in the Roe versus Wade case. And they said that unborn life is not life itself and has no right to live. Seven of them blew it. Two of them rendered according to God's standards. There's no guarantee you're going to get justice in a legal court of law. If you can't guarantee it there, I would think you'd have more a chance, you'd have a greater possibility of seeing that justice, and not only justice, but forgiveness and repentance and reconciliation takes place. If the church arbitrates the dispute, then if some judge or jury arbitrates the dispute. I mean, have you ever had heard of a judge saying to somebody, "Now you need to repent and you need to get right with somebody"? No, I hadn't heard of that. That's what a church can say. That's what a pastor can say. That's what often needs to be said. There needs to be repentance and forgiveness. And then there can be reconciliation. So God's made it very clear here. It is even better to appoint as judges men of little account. You think of the person that you have the least regard for in this church. It is better for that person to render a verdict about your case, if you're a believer and you've got a dispute with another believer, than it is for the Supreme Court to do it. Well, what if it doesn't work? What if you don't get justice? Well, Paul says something about that too. Look at verse 7 and 8. Why not rather be wrong? Why not? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong when you do this to your brothers. Maybe the church does blow it. Maybe you were wrong and you were willing to submit the dispute to the church and let the church arbitrate the dispute, and they blew it. Maybe you lost something that was valuable to you. Maybe you lost your business. Maybe you lost some money. Maybe you lost some property. Any number of things. They rendered a bad verdict. Paul says it's better. It is better for that to happen. It is better to be wrong, to be cheated, than it is for one brother to take another brother to court. And what it all boils down to is, who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe the world? Are we going to believe God's Word? I mean, who are you following? You following Jesus, or are you just following what everybody else is doing? Either this book is true or it's not. You believe that part in John 3:16 where it says, "God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes might not perish but have everlasting"? You believe that? Then why don't you believe this part here in 1 Corinthians? Is one more inspired than the other? Is one more true than the other? It is better to be wrong than it is to wrong somebody. It is better to be defrauded than it is to defraud. It is better to be cheated than it is to cheat. Now this is not something Paul thought up. God gave him these words to write. And it's certainly taught by the Lord Jesus. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. If there's any question in your mind that that's far into what the Scripture teaches, Jesus spoke to the very issue in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5:38. "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth." Now, that's justice. You know, back in Old Testament times, if somebody poked your eye out, you could poke his eye out. That wasn't given to be vindictive. It was just given to sort of moderate justice. It used to be, you know, before the law was given, that, and that's from the law, before the law was given, if somebody punched your eye out, you punched both of theirs out. Somebody cut your hand off, you cut both of theirs off. Maybe their feet, you see. What they did to you, you did to them twice or four times over. And so when God gave the law back in Old Testament times, He said an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. And that was progress for those folks. They weren't willing to handle it. They weren't ready for what Jesus had to say here. That's not to say that this is inspired and that's not, or this is more. It's all inspired. But you see, we weren't ready to handle all this. Revelation is not so much progressive as it is. We're progressive as we come to believe more and more and we grow into Christ's likeness. And so what happens here? This was given, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. That was justice. Now, notice how Jesus builds on that. He doesn't count it, but He builds on that, and He says there's even a higher law than that. There's a higher standard than that. "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, instead of striking him back," He said, "turn to him the other also." Now, this is verse 40 is what I really want you to see, because the word sue is used here. "If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." Jesus said, if somebody comes up to you and says, "I want your coat," He says, not only are you not to refuse to let him have the coat, you're supposed to let him have your shirt as well. "Someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." And so, the Lord Jesus Christ, during the days of His earthly ministry, taught us that it is better to be wronged than it is to wrong. It is better to be cheated than it is to cheat. And so, when there's a dispute between believers, we just take it before the church and trust the church. Now, you say, "I'm not sure I can do that. I'm not sure the other party would do that." Well, the other party's not going to do that. You're just going to let him abuse you. Trust God. You see, real justice is never going to be done in this world. But did you know that real justice is going to be done someday? Did you know that? It's going to be done. The God of eternity will judge righteously.
His judgments will be unerring. They'll be right on target. Paul said to the church in Rome, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." God will see that you get justice. It might be a week. It might be a year. It might be 10 years. It might be 50 years. It might not be until the great white throne judgment. But it will be done. Justice will be done. You can trust Him.
I was told of a couple of men who were Christians who went into business together. They formed a partnership. Let me say to you that partnerships are always dangerous. They formed a partnership. One put up the money, the other put up the brains. And God prospered their business. They began to make a great deal of money, a lot of profit. One day the man who put up the brains came to the office, put his key in the door to his office. He wouldn't open the lock. So he went to his partner and he said, "I can't get him office." He said, "I know." He said, "How do you know?" He said, "I had the locks changed." He said, "What do you mean you had the locks changed?" He said, "You're no longer a part of this business." He said, "I put up most of the money. You put up very little. And we're just making too much money, and I just can't stand to see you get all this money, and you didn't take any risk. I took all the risk. You took none of the risk. You're out." And all they had was a little document between them, a written thing they had agreed on and signed. And the man who was put out of his business went to see a Christian financial counselor, Larry Burkett. And he said, he told him what happened. He showed him the document. He said, "What do you think I can do? Do you think I have any kind of chance in court with this little written agreement that we had?" And the counselor said to him, "Yes, I think you have a good case, good chance in court to win your case." But he said, "Have you read what God has to say in 1 Corinthians 6? Because the counselor knew that both men were Christians." And he said, "No, what does it say?" So he showed him. And the guy said, "I wish I'd have never, ever talked to Burkett. I didn't want to hear that." But he decided not to press the case. He decided to do exactly what God's Word says. He decided it was better to be wrong and to be cheated than to take this brother to court. He didn't engage in any kind of court dispute at all. 2 years later, this man got a call. He was a wealthy businessman. He said, "Are you so-and-so?" "Yes." He said, "Did you used to be a partner with so-and-so in such-and-such a business?" "Yes." He said, "Were you cheated out of out of your part of the business, as I was told you were?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Well, I'm making plans to buy this business." He said, "I'm not going to buy the business unless your former partner agrees to recompensate you for all that you would stand to gain if you were killing me." And he said, "I have it arranged in such a way that I've got it tied up that your former partner can't sell. And he can't do anything, and I've got him tied up, and the only thing he can do, if he wants to sell it, he's got to sell it to me. He'll have to sell it to me on my terms, and my terms are that he'll have to give you a certain percent, whatever he sells it for." And the amount, the percent, when it was broken down into dollars, came to over $2 million for the man in question. And so you can imagine the good news and the joy in his heart when he heard that. And so he did. And the man got his $2 million. But he didn't take it to court. Now what would have happened if he had gone to court? Bitterness, resentment on both parties, exorbitant attorney's fees, time wasted, divided mind, ill will between the brothers in Christ. But he was willing to be cheated. He was willing to be wrong rather than stand up for his brother. I don't mean to imply to you that if you do that in 2 years' time or less, that's going to happen. It may not happen until Judgment Day. You can trust God. You can trust God to see that justice and righteousness will be done. You can trust Him. You can trust God. And who are you trusting? You trusting yourself or you trusting God? There's really no third alternative. You either trust God. By trusting God, you believe and obey and practice His Word. If you don't believe and obey and practice His Word, you're really not trusting God. Though you may say, you may shout it from the rooftops, "I'm trusting God." If you don't believe and obey and practice the Word of God, you're not trusting God. Do you trust Him? God? His Word? Himself. Who's more trustworthy, you or God? God, who loves us with an everlasting love, has revealed Himself to us and His will to us in the pages of this book.
this blessed, holy, accurate, inspired, authoritative book. We need to trust it. You hear me? We need to trust it. You can trust the Word of God. You can trust the Word of God. It will not lead you astray. Trust it. Trust it. Trust it. Don't adjust it. Trust it. It's God's blessed and holy inspired Word. Those who order their lives according to the clear teaching of the Word of God. Those who experience God's best. God's willing to give His best. Those who trust Him. Amen. It doesn't matter what the world says. The world may think you're the biggest fool to ever come down the pike. They may think you have lost every grain of common sense that you ever had. Folks, we don't operate according to common sense. We operate according to the mind of Christ revealed in the Word of God. It is the book of life. Let's trust it. And believe it. And obey. We go forth from this place across this city, obedient to the will of God and the Word of God. The Spirit of God will honor our witness. Many will see. Marvel. Praise His name. Say. Let's pray together.